Today is jam-packed. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. We've got some special guests with us that are normally part of the congregation, but this morning is back-to-school Sunday, I guess you'd call it. Now, some of you, I believe Holland schools have already started, haven't they? So Holland schools are already gone underway. If you're in college, your kids are probably gone to that already. West Ottawa starts this week, is that right? Next week. But they'll be in school a week longer, so you know, you Holland students don't get too worked up about that. It all washes out in the end, folks. It all washes out in the end. But I wanted to talk about how we need our schools. And the reason that this message is coming to you this week is because I really want to deflate the idea that public schools are our enemy. If you go to a Christian school, I think that's great. If you're homeschool, I think that's great. This is not a knock on any of those things. But the majority of students are going to go to a public school in their lifetime. And so I've asked, we've got a number of teachers in our church, and I asked them to sit in on a little interview today. So I'm going to ask them to come. Kim Sabatino's coming. She's a teacher in Grand Haven Public Schools at Central High School, and she teaches at-risk kids that are having trouble in a regular learning environment. Now, Kim has a BA from Grand Valley State, an MA from WMU, Western Michigan University. She has 20 professional certificate student learning in the brain studies from Hope College, which is fascinating. She shared some of that stuff with me, and it's just fascinating what she's doing with that. Now listen to this. In addition to full-time teaching, she co-leads Grand Haven's new teacher mentoring program. She teaches American literature at North Point Bible College, and she's also going to be teaching an online college course on student engagement through Hope College this year. And in her spare time, she's wife to Pastor Mike.
That's why he's so busy.
That's right. And then we have Patty Hubler. Patty Hubler teaches the YMCA. Is it YMCA?
Yeah.
Yeah, YMCA Children's. That's located in Lakeshore Elementary School. She works with 3 to 5 year olds, preschoolers, on a regular basis, teaching curriculum there. And Patty won the Teacher of the Year Award at YMCA West Michigan Early Childhood Conference. So, good job, Patty. And then Emily DeCock is here. Emily is teaching ESEL, English Language Teacher, and she works all over the place in Zealand. She's a roaming teacher. She goes from school to school. But do you want to have a seat?
Make Where do you want to?
Figure it out. You're teachers. You're all teachers. I just wanted to give you a little flavor of what it's like to be a teacher in the public school system. Now, Don and Renee Havarnian are also public school teachers. Don teaches band in junior high and Black River Public School, Black River Charter School, and Renee is a kindergarten teacher. So we've got, but they're back there with the kids this morning. They're just gluttons for it, I guess. They teach all week, and then they come here and do junior church, but they love kids and they love ministry. And so they're back there, or they'd be up here too, and they were in on the process of developing some of these questions. But I want to ask you, first of all, what is the biggest misconception you see about teaching in the general public? What don't people get about teaching that you wish they would?
Who wants to go first?
I will. I know in my role, I teach students who are learning English. So, yes, I travel and I roam all over. But I think part of my job is part social worker. A lot of these students have needs that are not being met at home. They don't have enough food to eat, or they need glasses. They can't see, hearing aids, things like that their families just don't have access to, or don't know where to go to get those supplies. So, I feel like I am connecting them to sources that are around the community, and not just in my role, but other teachers as well. As soon as they hear of a need, teachers step in to fill that gap. I've seen families that their homes have burned down, and the teachers, the staff, are the first ones there, bringing food, bringing clothing, and so not just me, but my staff that I work with, we're there to meet all the needs that mm-hmm. the students have.
Great. Thank you.
Yeah, and I would add to that as well. I agree with Emily. That's
It's huge. I think a lot of people don't understand that America's dirty little secret and West Michigan's dirty little secret is that we have about 20% of children in poverty. And the effect that that has on our schools and communities and teachers is huge. I work at a school in Grand Haven, which a lot of people, when they think Grand Haven, you know, oh, it's so beautiful, and they think all the homes right on the beach and everybody is rich. But my school population is almost 70% free reduced lunch. So we draw in a lot of students of poverty, and that means that from the get-go, they have not been in an enriched environment. They haven't really traveled a whole lot. They, you know, there's just a lot of things that go along with that. And from the very beginning, from early childhood, and I'm sure Patty can attest to this, they're behind because, you know, they're usually it's a single parent, usually it's a mom who's working one or two jobs trying to support a family. They're not there all the time together. They're not having dinner together. They're not talking together. And so from the very beginning, their reading rates are lower. Their vocabulary is significantly smaller. And that means they're at a disadvantage all the way through. Somewhere, somehow, teachers have to, you know, catch them up. And we're practical. So we know that, you know, if this kid hasn't eaten, they're not going to learn, and they need to be fed. And so, you know, teachers are filling a lot of those needs. I work with amazing staff. I have just an incredible group of coworkers, and I think probably all of us have gone into the lunchroom and dumped money in a kid's lunch account because they're right on the border. They, you know, just don't quite qualify for free reduce, but their families can't really afford it. So, you know, we're dumping money in lunch accounts. We're helping to cover, you know, school activities. There's a lot of outgo that most people just have no clue that happens. I think another misconception, one of the things that I hate to hear most, and thankfully I don't hear it much, but the old phrase, those who can do, those who can't teach, that
or
is
preach.
The, yeah, or preach, that is the biggest lie. I think about, you know, the people that I work with, and they are phenomenal professionals who literally could leave the teaching profession after 20 years and go into a corporate environment and probably double their salary. These are people who are dedicated because they care about kids and they care about our communities.
You know, it sounds like you look at, I'm getting the impression you don't clock in the morning when the bell rings and clock out in the evening when the bell rings. You just go home and leave it at the doorstep. It's kind of a 24-hour job for you.
I am never not a teacher.
Yes, teacher's work is never done. Like, I work all year long because I do a daycare preschool curriculum. So mine's full-time all the time. But, like, the teachers that I work with in the building, I'm in an elementary school, so they are in there constantly during their summer. Like, our carpet was being redone. But the teachers have talked to me, and they're like, it's horrible not being in there. They're prepping. They're getting things ready. They're constantly, like, my sister's a teacher, too. She teaches third grade. She's doing grading papers. It's constant. You know, until 12 or 1 in the morning, and she's like, then I have to be up for school at 7 with bells on.
So. We are not well-rested people.
You see your job as ministry, then. Would it be correct to say that?
I'll address that first. I didn't go into teaching thinking that I was going into ministry. I minister. Because just like I'm never not a teacher, I'm also never not a Christian, and that comes with me everywhere. I definitely see my job as a calling. I know that I am where I'm supposed to be, and I definitely know God has not released me to go elsewhere. So very early on, I wished he would, but he didn't, and I wouldn't trade it. You know, I do have very difficult students sometimes, but I love what I do, and I love them, and I think that's just the calling and the ministry that I have. I do minister to them, but I'm also very conscious of the fact that, you know, I do teach in a public school, and that means that I have to teach everybody, and not just have to, I get to. There is no other education structure in the United States that has that same level of expectation and accountability. if a student has severe physical needs, you know, maybe they were born with cerebral palsy and they're, you know, they have significant health problems. Other schools, including charter schools, can say, I'm sorry, your child isn't appropriate for our program. Public schools don't get to do that, nor should they, because every individual in our community should be educated to the best of their ability and to the best of our ability. So in that sense, I think in a lot of ways school is ministry. You know, even teachers who are not believers, you know, quite frankly, they do some incredible things without the power of the Holy Spirit, with simply, you know, their love and compassion for fellow humans. And so I think that schools in a lot of ways do minister. And as a Christian, I am very dedicated to being salt and light in my school to my students and to my coworkers, most of whom attend church and most of whom are Christians. So yeah, you know, there's when we think about public schools, and probably this is more true for West Michigan than other places, but you know, it's not a place that is devoid of all morality. We simply teach the students that we are given, and I think public schools are a lot more a reflection of the community and what's happening in our culture than they are, you know, a place where, you know, teachers are trying to, you know, ruin the youth and make them all a particular way and send them out into the world. That's not the case. We love our kids. We want the best for our kids. And we teach who comes to us. And so if there's a problem in the public schools, that is simply a litmus test saying there's a huge problem in the community. And it's coming our way because these are, you know, people that are going to be adults. So it's important to really be aware of, you know, what's going on and how we can be an influence in our community instead of run away into our little Christian corner and suck our thumb and try to avoid all bad influences, because that's not what changes the world.
She said it all. I have nothing to add.
Yes, I kind of did.
If you were to sit down with a group of pastors, just across the board pastors, what would you tell them that they could do or their churches could do to help the school systems, to help your job be done better? What can we contribute as a church to you?
I would say getting connected with the school secretaries would be huge. Those ladies or men or whatever, they know everything. You know, those, they will know if there's a need, like Kim was saying, if there's a fire in the family, or if the family's like really hungry, or if they need clothes, just really connecting with your school secretary or administrator.
And above and beyond, I mean, pray. Pray for our teachers, pray for our students, the families. Prayer is powerful, and so we covet your prayers.
On a practical level, I'd say there's lots of things you could do if you're looking for a short-term commitment. You know, donating for lunch accounts can be huge, school supplies. We have a program where we've got somebody that comes in once a week, and we have they go around and find clothes, you know, from secondhand stores. They wash them up. We actually have a place where students can get clothes. So it's just out there. They're free, and, you know, if a kid needs something, they can take it. We have a couple of churches that work with us for a program called Blessings in a Backpack. This is a little bit more of a ongoing commitment. They come in every Friday and drop off Meyer bags full of groceries that are basically anything you can prepare with just water. Because when kids leave on Friday, you know, some of them go home and they really won't have any kind of a meal again until Monday morning when they come back to school. So Blessings in a Backpack is a way to have food that, you know, kids can prepare, families can prepare, that might not have milk in the refrigerator, they might not have eggs in the fridge, but they can take these things home and, you know, they can have at least something over the weekend. We have people that mentor, so if you're looking for a long-term commitment where you really want to have an impact on one person, I know our school has a mentoring program, and it's about a one-hour-a-week commitment to a student over the course of several years. I know elementary schools have it too. I think, is it called Kids Hope?
Yeah, Kids Hope.
Okay. So, and that is something that, you know, you kind of follow that student all the way through their school experience. So if you really want to have a huge impact, that would be a way to do it, but that's a big commitment. So there's just lots of things, you know. help chip in for buying school supplies. When you see teacher in line in front of you, you will recognize them. They are tired and they have a cart full of Crayola markers. So just lots of things.
Okay, this is kind of your exit question. What makes you get up in the morning and do this day after day after day after day? I'm sure that there are mornings you just want to pull the covers up around your head and say, I'm going to stay in bed this morning. What makes you get up every morning and do this job?
The enormous salary, hands down.
I want to work there.
Okay, so salary is one thing.
That's not it.
Just like a pastor. You're just like a pastor.
That's not it for me.
You want me to go?
Go ahead. For me, it is just knowing that I can be a light. So we have kids 6 to 6, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. because it's the daycare setting. But knowing that these kids are here constantly, that's like a 12-hour day for some of our kids. And knowing that I can at least show them some love and put my, like put, I can't talk about Jesus per se, but I can show them how it is to have somebody in their, have Jesus in their life. So that's what really gets me.
I love the students. There's never a lack of love for them. God has blessed me with love for the kids, and I love them. And when teachers say, these are my kids, they're my kids. We get very possessive, and we love them, and we build relationships with them. I know my position. I get to see these students oftentimes from kindergarten through fifth grade, and I'm a wet mess on fifth when they're leaving and going to sixth grade because I miss them so much. I build those relationships with them. So, God blesses us with love for these kids.
Absolutely. And, yeah, I would agree with that. I mean, I do love my kids. And they can be pretty tough to love by the time they're surly teenagers. But but I do. I wouldn't trade them. I mean, you know, as a teacher, sometimes I see these teens more than their parents do, you know, especially if they have a parent who's working second or third shift. And I just love them. I really do. And I think the other thing is that I know that what I do really makes a difference. And I think that there probably aren't a whole lot of jobs where you get that amount of satisfaction to know that you've had an influence on changing the trajectory of somebody's life. Without education, the statistics are really hopeless. They're bad. And with education and the confidence that comes from accomplishing it, it changes our students. It changes who they are, and it changes the impact that they have on the community. And so, you know, from a practical standpoint, it's good economics as well, but it's just knowing that there are kids whose lives are different and in a positive way because I got to play a little small part in that.
Amen. You appreciate what they do? Amen. Thank you. Thank you, ladies. Amen. Well, one of the things that I think we need to do this morning is to understand that we are indeed called to be salt and light in this world. Many times, we're just going to kind of wrap a bow on this whole thing this morning. And what I hope to accomplish today is to kind of do a shift in our thinking. We are so accustomed in our culture to thinking of us versus them, that the Christian world and the world, if you know what I mean, the non-Christian world or the nominally Christian world, is against each other. And I think that we need to kind of change our thinking in that and seeing that God has put us here as people of light and people of salt in the world to influence and to make a difference. And when you look at someone as your enemy, it's very difficult to do that. Enemies need to be vanquished and conquered. But what we need to do is to win influence and friendship among the people that we're in the world with. So I just want to talk for a few minutes about some practical things that you can do as this school year starts to make a difference in your school system. And I just happen to think that we've got a great school system in West Michigan. By and large, we put our kids through West Ottawa. There's others who put it through Holland and Grand Haven and other public school systems, other systems that are out there. And I've been impressed with the caliber of teachers and their caring attitude towards our children and what they've done in my kids' lives. But we need to face reality and understand that our life is not the template for most people's lives around us. I remember when my kids were in school, and it's been a few years now since my kids have been in school, but I remember that they would come home and say, "Dad, did you know that some kids' moms don't fix breakfast for them every morning?" They were just incredulous to learn that because Sandy got up and fixed breakfast for them every morning. They'd come home and they would say, "Dad, did you know that some kids don't have dinner with their family at night? They're just kind of on their own." They were incredulous, and that is becoming more and more prominent in our culture today as a normal way of life. And we need to understand that we have an opportunity to influence. So, number one, I would say one of the things that you can do is talk to your teachers. Take advantage of student conferences. Call the teacher during non-school hours, during non-class time hours, because they're not going to talk to you during that time anyway. But build that friendship by talking to your teachers. Don't react to things that you hear. Okay, that's probably one of the worst things that you can do is you can say, "I heard such and such about so and so. We need to start a petition." Or, "I'm going to write the school board," or something like that. Call the teacher. Find out if it's true. Find out if they're really doing what you think they're doing. Introduce yourself. Let them know who you are. Ask simple questions. How long have you been doing this? How long have you been a teacher? What made you get into teaching? Treat them like a human being, because they are, for the most part. Just checking to see if you're paying attention. But talk to your teachers, number one. Number two, be a servant. Isn't that what Jesus told us to be to each other? Isn't that the unique feature of Christianity, is to be a servant to those around you? Ask questions like, "How can I help you?" I think most teachers would be amazed to hear that question. I think most teachers would welcome that question. "How can I help you be a better teacher? How can I help you in your classroom?" You know, just stuff like that. That's just the offer does more to build relationships with people than anything else. To know that you're there and to know that your care is important to teachers all around our country. Number three, build trust. Now, I want to take a minute on this because this is so important, especially in our culture today. There was a day in this country when if you said you were a teacher, there was built-in trust that was there because you were a teacher, you were an authority figure, you had an education. But nowadays, that's not so true. And the opposite is true also. Teachers don't always trust parents because they've been through the mill, they've seen that, done that before. But trust is built over a period of time and communication. Don't expect a teacher to trust you just because you're a parent. And you know, we need to understand that it says, "Trustworthy messengers refresh like the snow in the summer. They revive the spirit of the employer." If you can build trust in a relationship, it will carry you through into places that you never thought you could go. And don't ask the question, "Can I trust them?" Okay? "Can I trust my teacher?" Ask the question, "Can I be trusted? Have I been sending the signals that says I am a trustworthy person? Am I the kind of person that they can trust? Am I sending that consistent message that I care about them, that I'm concerned about them and their job and what they do, and all of that stuff that goes along with it?" Do you build a life of trust with your teacher? And then fourthly, be patient. You know, I don't know how many, I guess it depends upon what grade level you're teaching, but the average teacher has dozens of students that they are accountable for. They have they work long hours. They need patience from the parents for them to build that trust in there. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:4 and 5, "Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud, but love has patience built into it. Better to be patient than powerful." And I think we've got that backwards in our culture today. We would rather be powerful. We would rather have the smackdown ready and the arguments all lined up as to why they should do it your way and what you're thinking and all of that kind of stuff, rather than being patient and listening and hearing what they have to say. I think if you listen to the teachers, if you're patient with teachers and administration, you will discover that they care for your kids almost as much as you do. I just believe that that's true. I don't believe that a person can last in teaching any length of time and not care about kids. It's just impossible to do. And then I would say, view your school as a partner, not a competitor. That changes the whole dynamic of the relationship. Now, I know there are things that happen at school that we don't like. I know that there are things that there are rules and there's regulations. I remember after, there was an incident at a school in another state that they instituted a new security policy here in Holland. And my kids were still in school, and I remember having to go through the whole process. And I remember thinking, gosh, why can't they just do it my way? Why can't I just walk into a school? I got to thinking about that, thinking, well, that makes a lot of sense, Joe. If you were responsible for these children, would you want a secure environment in place too? I began to see that I was seeing these things as competition rather than a partnership. And when you look at the school system as a partnership, which you have a say in, which you have the ability to influence, and you have the ability to have input in, it changes the whole dynamic. And we need to see schools as a partner and not a competitor. And then finally, I would say, pray for your teachers, your administration, and your students. You know, we do a lot of complaining about public schools and that kind of thing, but do we pray about it? Do we ask God to speak to them? Do we ask God to minister to them? And I would say this. I would get a little bold about this. I would contact your teachers and let them know that you're praying for them. Do you know how that makes a teacher feel? Even if they're not a Christian. Even if they're, if they're of another faith or something like, just knowing that you care enough to pray for them is a huge influence. And by the way, I would even ask them, is there anything that I can pray for in your life or your teaching job that would be helpful to you? I want to pray for you. That's going to turn around a relationship so quickly you wouldn't even believe it. And by the way, if you're afraid to ask that question, I've been in the ministry years. And I have had one person turn me down when I asked if I could pray with them. One person in many years. And that was understandable because of the situation that they were in, and I probably should have asked a different way. But still, I just don't get turned down when I say to people, can I pray for you? It's a universal caring that's there. And you can do it. Pray for your teachers, pray for your administrators, pray for those that are in authority. The Bible says to do that, doesn't it? It says that we should pray for them. I want us to have a great relationship with our schools and with our teachers. I want us to be a go-to place for teachers and schools. And we each should be go-to parents, that when teachers have a need or something, that they can share it with us, that they know that we're on their team, we're on their side. And God wants that too, I believe. Amen? Amen. This has been a little bit of a different kind of message this morning, and I hope that it touches your heart and that you do some thinking about it. But we wanted to just share that with you this morning. Now, there's one more thing that we need to take care of this morning. I'm going to ask Pastor Mike to come up. And Elizabeth, are you here? Yeah. Elizabeth is going into the Marine Corps. And this is her last Sunday with us before she goes into the Marine Corps. So I'm going to ask Pastor Mike to pray for her. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Thank God for young men and women that are willing to stand and defense of this country. We appreciate you, Elizabeth. We're going to pray that God gives you the blessings. Pastor Mike, go ahead.
Yeah, and I was just going to say, I served in the United States Army, not the Marines, sorry, but it's okay. I was just going to ask, if you have served in the military, why don't you come and just come gather around, and then the rest can kind of come in behind it and just pray. If you've served in the military at all, you want to come, and we're going to pray for Elizabeth. Because when I went into the military, I had just gotten saved, and there's a lot of pressures, just like our college students. We're going to include those. Kim's going to pray for our college students some are already going back, and some are here. And we're going to just lift them up, because the pressures to walk away from the Lord are super, super strong. You know, once you're out of the home environment, once you're away from your home church, all those things. The military, I remember saying, I think there's one Christian here, I think, but they're there. You just got to seek them out, okay? And so we're going to pray and believe God's best for you and his provision and safety and all those things. So let's just reach out our hands right now. And Father, we just come before you, God. We thank you for, Lord, lives that are surrendered to you, God, as we know that Elizabeth serves you, God, and wants to please you and honor you. And so, Lord, through the service to her country, God, I pray that you would use her as a light to other soldiers, God, as she goes through training. And Lord, you would just strengthen her mind and body. Lord, enable her to be that light and a help to her friends and her fellow soldiers. And God, wherever you place her, God, I pray that your protection would be upon her, God, that you would bring her home safe. And Lord, that she can give good report of those that she's helped direct to the Lord and to pray that she's prayed for. And Lord, we just ask that you be with her. And Lord, we also want to lift up, Lord, our rest of our military, God, that you just be with them this morning as well, wherever they might be. And so we're going to lift up our college students now. Kim?
Heavenly Father, at this time of transition, Lord, I also lift our college students before you and those who finished high school and are going to focus on work for a while as well. God, I pray that you would reveal your will in their lives step by step, God. For those who are going off to college, I pray that you would just make yourself real to them, help them to hold firm to their faith in you, and help them to use this time as a time to grow intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually, Lord, that they can be light and salt to the world around them, Lord, and that they can allow you to flow in them and through them. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Well, have a great day in the Lord. Be that light. When you're driving, I was thinking about something this morning, too. Pastor was talking about our schools. You know, when you're driving through, you're going to see school zone signs for the speed limit. Now I have to remember those because summer's over. So when you go through one, turn it into a prayer zone. Pray for that school. Pray for those teachers. Let it be a reminder to you. So have a great day. Be blessed. We'll see you all next Sunday. All right.
Wednesday.
Next. Wednesday for the picnic. There you go. There you go. Thank you.